Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Our scripture for tonight comes from John's Gospel. And I want you to think for a moment as we open up with John's beginning of his Gospel, to ask yourself a question: how would you describe this night to somebody in a foreign country, somebody that doesn't understand our traditions, our language, our history, doesn't understand what gives your life meaning? How would you begin to describe what is happening here this evening? This is the task that lies before John, and John begins his gospel in a very poetic sort of way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. And without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now there was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. And yet to those who did receive him, to those who would believe in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, in our time together, in this sacred and holy hour, we ask that you move among us and through us. Reveal to us the magic and the mystery and the wonder of this evening, that we may celebrate our fellowship and our faith together. In Jesus' name, amen. During Christmas time, there are all of those traditional movies that we all see that running over and over again that hearken us back to a different time, different meaning. And I wonder if you have a favorite movie or a favorite film that you like to always think about. There are so many ways of trying to think about how to tell the Christmas story. But whenever I think about the depth of the meaning of Christmas and what it's trying to bring out in us, I always go back to some of my favorite films, some of those images that speak of something deeper. And I wondered if I could tell you about one of my favorite Christmas movies tonight that kind of tells the gospel story in kind of a different way, maybe one that you haven't thought of before, and allow it to speak to us tonight and maybe draw us in to what's really unfolding here. It was a movie that was released back in 1947, and when it was released, it did not have particularly high critical acclaim, but it went on to win 5 Academy Awards that year, and it has since been named one of the top 10 most influential films of the century. It's a story that speaks of Christmas and of the struggles that we all have, about how we wrestle with what is real and what are those intangibles in our life that mean so much to us. We have been drawn here tonight partly because of those intangibles, those things that we can neither quite touch or taste or feel, and yet we know deeply that they are there. And so this evening we want to talk about the depth of the Christmas and the intangibles that draw us here. The movie begins by as Christmas did in those days at Thanksgiving, at the Thanksgiving Macy's Day Parade. And you probably already know the movie that I'm talking about. Doris Walker is beginning to plan for the Macy's Day Parade, but her Santa Claus is falling down drunk. And that is not the image, but that is what she has come to expect from Christmas. And so she finally finds somebody else that will fit in as a substitute that does a wonderful job. So much so that everybody is so enamored by this new Kris Kringle that she hires him to be a part of the Macy's program, their store, hoping that he will be able to sell more product than anybody else. When she returns home, we find out a little bit more about Doris. We find out that Doris has been abandoned by her husband. She's divorced. She has a little girl, and she is deeply wounded. She is a realist. She wants the hard fact truth. Her little girl doesn't believe in fairy tales. And she goes on at the beginning of the movie and saying, if we teach them about fairy tales, they will not understand the harsh realities of life. And so she begins to unfold at the very beginning. We see at the very beginning that faith has fallen to the side, that we have all become realists, the hard reality of the life that we live. And to try and survive and to try and move ahead in this life takes all that we've got. Unfortunately, she has picked the wrong Kris Kringle. They've decided to have this Kris Kringle in their store in order to sell more product. As a matter of fact, Doris's manager begins to kind of rub his hands together, saying he can actually feel the money coming in from this wonderful Santa Claus. But this Santa Claus is a little different. This Santa Claus begins to tell the families, if we don't have the product, go over to Gimbel's. They probably do. He turns it on the head. Instead of putting profits first, he put the people first. Who ever heard of such a thing? And when they start hearing that Santa Claus is telling people to go to other stores to take care of a better product, he is dismissed. As a matter of fact, he is actually sent to be examined because they believe him to be mentally deranged. Does that sound familiar to anyone? When Jesus was going through Nazareth healing people, healing Jews and Gentiles, they said he has a demon. He must be crazy. Well, finally, they have to do something to try and get Kris back, but the wheels have already started. And her realism is now beginning to play out in the life of everyone around. Kris Kringle is being tested. In the story, Doris connects with a lawyer of all people, a lawyer. And she connects with a lawyer, and he begins to tell her what true faith is. She says, true faith is believing what your eyes are telling you, what common sense tells you not to. It isn't that just Kris is on trial. It's everything that he believes in is on trial. His goodness, his kindness, and his joy is on trial as well. And so he begins to take up this cause. And what's so interesting, this dynamic that plays out, is Doris is the realist. She wants to see the facts. But Mr. Gailey begins to see the idealism, the possibilities. And there's this dialogue that takes place that really summarizes everything that is happening in this story. Fred Gailey says, look, Doris, someday you're going to find that your way of facing the realistic world just doesn't work. And when you do, don't overlook those lovely intangibles. You'll discover they are the only things that are worthwhile. Those lovely intangibles, those things that make us as human beings, evenings like tonight, the sacred moments of a child that has been born into the world, the story of one man, of a Kris Kringle that came in of a Christ child that came in to teach us things like joy and generosity and caring and compassion. He said, those are the intangibles of life that give us all meaning. Those are what we are fighting for to help them survive. But guess what? Kris Kringle is on trial. He's being tested. Whether we or any of us will lift that up beyond the sacredness of this night. Whether we will carry that banner farther and deeper. The movie plays out, and eventually Kris Kringle is elevated to the state Supreme Court, and he's put on trial. It sounds familiar to the story as Christ is playing out. Because of all of the good things that he came to bring us, his story and his life is on trial with us as well. How will that story play out? At the end of the story, you know that all of these letters eventually go to Kris, and eventually he is released. And in the next day, there's this little girl that he's watching over, Doris's daughter. And at the very end, she wanted a house. And it comes a moment at the very end where they're driving away, and she says, I believe, I don't know why, it's foolish, I know, but I believe. And eventually her dreams are realized of not just a house, but a family as well. We find that in this movie, faith has fallen away. Kris has restored Doris's faith, not only in herself, but in Fred as well. And Fred found his calling to fight for those intangibles. And eventually the little girl has found her faith in a new family. Now, the story of Kris Kringle goes way back. In the 5th century, there was a man that eventually became St. Nicholas. Nicholas grew up in a very prosperous family. His family had a great wealth, but as he grew up, he gave his life to God and wanted to serve the poor. And so he took all of the family inheritance that he had and eventually gave it to the poor. And the story is that as he would go by a poor family, he would put coins in a sock and throw it in the window, or some would say would put it down the chimney. But he did that anonymously because he did not want personally to have all of the glory for himself. He wanted it to go to God and what God was doing. But eventually, as all of that built up over the centuries, Saint Nicholas became a saint, and he got all of the notoriety until Martin Luther came in. And Luther decided to put the emphasis back on Christ. And so he changed the name to Kris Kinder. In German, the Christ child is given these gifts. And as it came to America, the name got changed again to Kris Kringle. And so the story of the miracle on 34th Street is really the story of the Christ child that comes into our doubts and fears, to give us the gift of faith again, to believe in those intangibles in your life, those special moments of grace and of generosity and of caring. If there's anything that this evening, this sacred time of candlelight is about, it's about those simple things, those simple gifts that God has come into our lives to renew our faith, to celebrate what is good about all of us, to look at all of us and say, what can we do together to lift one another up, to have that joy and that ambition that God really can change the world through us. This night of sacred nights we've gathered, may God continue to use us to celebrate that light. And on candle-lit nights like tonight, we pray that that light that we have will continue to go forth as we share the glory of God together. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this evening, for the promise of your grace and your glory. And we pray, Father, for those that are struggling with their own faith, their own doubts and fears. May the simple intangibles continue to draw us ever to your side, and may it reveal the glory of Christmas in all of us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.